If you have a copy of the Word of God, find Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. I do want to acknowledge the power of the baby wipe. Baby wipes are incredible. Charlton, at lunch today, he was fussy and crying and just very upset, so we asked the lady, do you have any crackers? We don't have crackers. A few minutes later, she came back with some of those oyster crackers. We started giving them to Charlton, and he was happy and content. Well, apparently, he was stuffing them in so fast, he started to choke himself. And Andrea said, I think he's choking. Help him. So I'm grabbing him, like putting him like that, and you just see him like... You know that you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to describe it anymore. Well, you know, I tried to catch it. We had the big cloth napkins, and I tried to catch as much as I could, but there's some got on my pants. Now, I want you to look at my pants. Do you see any vomit on my pants? No. Baby wipes. Baby wipes. They're amazing. I only bring that up because we're going to talk about some children tonight. And to me, that was just sort of a neat story that happened. But Genesis chapter 50. The only reason I bring this up is because at the end of Genesis, we come across the story of Joseph, and we have the coat of many colors. We know that his brothers hated him. We know that their father, Jacob, sort of favored a couple of the children, and it caused all these conflicts. And then every turn, Jacob's children are just making messes. They're just doing incredibly stupid things. Two of their sons lost their temper and butchered the men of the city of Shechem. Judah, Jacob's third son, slept with his daughter-in-law. His oldest son, Reuben, slept with one of his stepmoms. Then 10 of Jacob's sons decide to sell their well-favored brother off as a slave. Parents, you can be thankful that your children aren't that crazy, right? Okay? Wow. Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, he ends up in Egypt as a slave. But the thing about him is we know he's a hard-working slave. Have you ever thought about how difficult it would be to be a hard-working slave? I mean, as a slave, you just get up, you work, and eventually you die. Usually there's no incentive to try to work your way up because you're just property. But Joseph, this one child out of all Jacob's children, he is working hard. He's looking beyond his circumstances. He's always looking for what God's trying to teach him. And every step of the way, God blesses him, right? And he's promoted in his slave work. Ever think about that? A promotion in slave work? He was falsely accused eventually somewhere along the way. He was thrown in jail, but he worked hard, proved himself reliable within the prison system. And then he gets promoted there. He's promoted to the head prisoner. I don't know other way to put it besides that. And he interprets some dreams for a couple of guys, and eventually it sort of filters down to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he is invited to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. Joseph, what does he say? The short answer, I can't interpret your dream, but God can. Right? But God can. So Pharaoh was impressed by Joseph's confidence, his leadership, and he promotes Joseph to what position in the land of Egypt? Second in command is what I was thinking. Governor, vicier, whatever they called it. But meanwhile, back at Jacob's house, what do you have Joseph's brothers doing? Continuing their utter ridiculous stuff. They're doing some crazy things, but all along the way, decade after decade, they cannot shake the memory of what they did to their brother Joseph. They couldn't forget the fact that they threw him in this pit. He's probably screaming, "Let me out." They couldn't erase those memories of their brother being hauled off to Egypt in chains as a slave. They held some guilt. Remember how they told their father? They took this bloody coat and they said he must have been killed by a wild animal. And the father just broke out into like grieving, weeping, uncontrollable. And all these different things keep constantly running through those brothers' minds. Well, eventually, if you recall the story, there's a famine, a great famine, and it trickles down to where Jacob's family was. But Joseph was predicted the famine. He was put in charge, and he was preparing the land of Egypt. But the brothers, they didn't even want to go to Egypt. They had probably heard there was food down there, but we're not going there. That's where our brother was sent. That's just going to bring back old memories. Have you ever had something you knew you had to do but sort of dreaded doing it? Ever had that? Yeah. My house that I had in Iowa, it had an orange basement. Not like a nice orange like Neil, your shirt's like a nice, nice orange. Okay, I'm not trying to pick on your shirt. But it was this bright, gross, obnoxious orange. We all on the same page? You know where I'm coming from? I'm trying to paint this picture. And I didn't want to paint it because I hate painting. I despise painting. But I knew I needed to paint that, okay? If I wanted a nice, clean-looking basement, I knew I had to paint over the orange. So eventually, I just fought off all those feelings, and I went and painted. Well, these brothers sort of did that mentally. They knew they had to get food for their families, so they were going to have to go down to Egypt. Well, they get there, and they meet the second in command, who's in charge of distributing food. And who is it? None other but their brother, Joseph. But they don't recognize him. He was 17 years old when they last saw him, and that was 25 years ago. Plus now he's dressed like an Egyptian. We know from history and culture that the Hebrew people typically wore beards. The Egyptian people, clean shaven. They would not have recognized what's going on. Plus royalty and poor and all these different things. And Joseph starts asking some questions to find out if his father and if his younger brother are still alive. Then he begins to put them through these series of tests to see if they still hated Jacob. And Judah, the brother whose idea it was to sell Joseph as a slave, he steps up and he admits that God's laid bare their sins of the past. And Judah just pleads with Joseph to allow their younger brother Benjamin to be set free. And he proves that he cares about their father. And the brothers pass the test. And Joseph, he's just torn up inside because of what happened. But he had forgiven his brothers years ago. And the whole family ends up moving to Egypt so that they can have food, and it's this reunion. And we get to chapter 49 of Genesis, and Jacob, the father of this huge family, what happens? I've sort of been building this up so far. What happens? Any guesses? He dies. Yeah, he dies. Have you ever seen in your life experience or ever noticed that if siblings fought before their parents die, they're going to probably fight more once their parents are dead? I've seen that so many times. Just even brothers and sisters that got along good, all of a sudden they're just fighting like cats and dogs. I've heard that some of the most tragic of family problems happens after somebody dies. And at this point, the brothers, they had no power. They had no authority. Joseph is the authority. And they begin to get scared. Is he going to take revenge on me? Let's read about it. Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 14. It says, and after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and for their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I think let me rephrase it here. There's different spots in Scripture where we constantly go to, right? Romans 8:28, right? It's comforting. We constantly go back to that verse. Well, these verses for me, these are some of the most heart-wrenching verses in all of Scripture. I've stopped and I've read and I've reread and I've thought about these more and more and more all throughout the years. And some of these things I'm referring to, I'll just share them with you. The first is found in verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they basically said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us? Do you see that? What if? Well, what if we did this, and what if he decides to do that? So many times we get caught up in this what-if game. Well, what if? What if? I've shared this story before with you folks, but when I was in sixth grade, a girl from our church, I was going into seventh, and I think she was going into sixth. She was in a car accident. The men from our church were up at a men's retreat, and the dad didn't take his son for whatever reason. And for years, he just kept asking, what if? What if I would have taken my son? My daughter wouldn't have died. We wouldn't have been driving in that particular time. And all through the years, he just was constantly asking, what if? I tend to believe that what-if question is maybe based upon a guilty conscience sometimes. But I think in the case of that father, he was placing unnecessary guilt on himself. But he just kept asking, what if, what if? And it ruined his marriage, it ruined his family. And these brothers here are doing the same thing. These brothers ask themselves that what-if question. What if Joseph decides to take revenge? You know, if we constantly walk around carrying around a what-if question, you're going to be miserable. You'll go through life feeling scared and afraid. What does the Bible say about these guys? It says they were scared. It says they had some real fear. Did you know most psychological problems and a lot of depression, they start off with guilt, whether it's unnecessary guilt or whether it's real guilt or what. And God doesn't want us to go through life like that. He doesn't want us to go through life a miserable wreck. He wants us to have a joy-filled life. And that's why God says in 1 John 1:9, he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. Hebrews 8:12 says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember it no more. You see, once we're forgiven, God doesn't remember that anymore. He doesn't hold it over our head. It's erased. It's gone. We don't have to feel guilty about it. We don't have to ask these what-if questions. These brothers, they felt guilty even though their sin was forgiven. It was forgotten. Even though Joseph had no plans of ever bringing it up again. I think if you're feeling guilty about some sin tonight, first thing you need to do is confess it. It's going to bring you temporary relief from your guilt. The second step is to not fall into the trap of asking, what if? What if? The brothers, they feel guilty. They still felt this fear. So what do they do to Joseph? What do they go to him with in verse 16 and 17? A lie. Yeah, a lie. Brothers say to Joseph, Dad said you have to forgive me. This is just so classic. They're acting like children again. I mean, like babies. And what's Joseph's response? It's really quick. Anybody catch it? He weeps. See that? He was weeping that they still feel guilty. That they still thought that he wanted revenge. But I think that we can still draw some lessons out of this. Dad says so. They were using it literally for their dad. I'm using it figuratively for our Heavenly Father. You know, Dad wants us to forgive. God wants us to forgive. Ephesians 4:32, right, says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ and God forgave you. Verse 17, please forgive the servants of God. I like that. Did you know out of all the people that believers should be quickest to forgive, our fellow servants of God? Now, I know this is all this veiled lie, but even when somebody's lying, it's still a truth in Scripture. Three, broken people who are feeling guilty need to be helped. They need to be encouraged. That means they need to be forgiven, even if they've already been forgiven, so they don't fall into further depression and continue asking, what if? So what does Joseph say in verse 21? I like this too. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to provide for you and your children. He reassures them. He speaks kindly to them. And Joseph did all that he could do to encourage and provide for them. You see, we see all these reasons to forgive, and Joseph has come to a point in his life where he doesn't need to be argued. He doesn't need to be convinced. He's already forgiven him. So Joseph says, don't be afraid. It's another reason why I really like this passage. It's always been so meaningful to me. How nice are those words? Don't be afraid. The only three words that I could, see that even come close to being as comforting as don't be afraid is I love you. I love you is up here. Don't be afraid is probably number two. I know I talk to my children sometimes, my wife too, will be like, hey, go ahead and go downstairs. And, you know, it's late at night and maybe somebody's using the upstairs restroom and they're standing there, you know, doing the little dance. I got to go downstairs. Well, it's dark. Well, don't be afraid. We've locked the door. Mommy and Daddy, we're sure you'll be safe. Don't be afraid. Maybe you recall the first time you dropped your child off to school. You probably told them, don't be afraid. It's just a special set of words. You know, if I get into a student driver's car that has only had their license for a couple weeks and they say, don't be afraid, I just bought this car for $500. I might be a little bit scared, okay? But when it really feels like those walls are falling down around me, somebody's mad at me, or whatever it might be, I don't even know if I can make my mortgage payment this month, and God says, never will I leave you or forsake you, don't be afraid. What can that mean? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? You know, stop asking these what-if questions. Start listening to this advice that Joseph gave. Don't be afraid. There's one more phrase to point out. Verse 20. And actually, this is the real reason why I love to preach this and talk about these verses. I don't know if I've preached them here or not before. I know I have to the youth group. Verse 20, it's probably one of the most special spots in the entire Bible. It says, you intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. I love that, but God. Genesis 8, everyone on earth died in the flood, but God remembered Noah. Acts 2, evil men put Jesus to death on the cross, but God raised him from the dead. Romans 5, 8, we were sinners on our way to hell, but God demonstrated his love while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. You know, if no other reason that we have for studying the Bible other than looking where God intervened in people's lives, that'd be worth it. Look for those but gods. Just a discussion question for you to consider in your own hearts and minds. Do you have faith that no matter what confronts you in life, that God is working behind the scenes? He's instead working out for your good behind the scenes. Do you have that faith? Do you believe in him? Do you trust in him? You say, well, Pastor Josh, my child is rebelling. But God, he can intervene. He can set him straight. Well, I can't make my house payment. But God can provide. You know, my marriage is in shambles, but, you know, God help me forgive. These phrases here are just, they stick out to me. It's what if, don't be afraid, and but God. I want you to remember them. Think about them. And if you're here tonight and you are maybe struggling with guilt, maybe you're continually asking yourself that what if question, I'd encourage you to get help. We talked about that a little bit this morning. We are here. We are a church family. We love each other. We care about each other, right? We pray for each other. If you're struggling with this, what if, what if, what if? If you don't want to talk to me about it, talk to somebody else about it. Don't want you to continually have that guilty sort of question. Maybe you need to confess your sin. Stop the sin cycle. Maybe you're on the other end. Maybe you're waiting for somebody to forgive you. Go to them, forgive them. Sort of pull the rug out from underneath them. Maybe you're afraid. You're struggling with some fear and some reason. Remember, God's watching over you. Did you know God's so powerful that he can even use our sins and our mistakes to work things out for good? Yeah. You know, and I know we're here on a Sunday night, and I rarely do something like this on a Sunday night, but, you know, if you're not a born-again believer, you've never really truly made Jesus a personal part of your life, the Bible says you're on your way to eternal punishment. But listen to this. But God provided a way for you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You know, good works, church attendance, even the fact that your parents or grandparents loved God. None of that will get you into heaven. Only Jesus will. Only Jesus will. So trust in him. Give your life to him. Let's pray. Father God, time and time again, it seems like there's so much apprehension, so much anxiety, confusion, trouble, fear, whatever the emotion might be. We all go through cycles where we have these problems. We begin asking, what if? We begin wondering. We begin doubting. We begin fearing. Father, help us as we walk through our Christian life to conquer each one of those emotional problems, each one of those sins, and completely trust in you. And know and understand and believe that but God can do anything. God can work out anything. So Lord, my friends here, I don't know who's struggling with what or what fear is running rampant or whatever in anybody's brains. But Father, I would hope and pray that your spirit and the words, your word that we've read and looked at tonight would just sweep those people off their feet and comfort them in ways that only you know. In Jesus' name, amen.